Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Today we're going to see the God who saves. Our God is in the saving business. He is a God who saves sinners. Our Lord Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." And from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, we see God saving helpless sinners. Now, the book of Jonah is a prime example of God's willingness to save even the most wicked and vile people. You remember last week we left Jonah as he had been vomited out of the stomach of the fish onto the shores of Israel. You remember the first few weeks we saw an example of backsliding in a believer. And it all starts when we say no to God. And God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And the scripture says, but Jonah got up and went the other direction. He said no to God, and his life began to go down from there. He went down into the ship, ended up down into the sea. And then we saw the consequences of backsliding the next week. And one of those was the disciplined hand of God. Another, you lose the voice of God. You lose your testimony. You lose the joy of God. Your life is just becomes miserable because you know you're not walking with God. And then we saw last week the disciplined hand of God in the life of a person who is backsliding. And we looked at it, and we looked at the only cure for that, and that is repentance. To confess that we have disobeyed God, and to repent, turn around, and go back to the place of disobedience, and begin to obey. And that's where we pick up Jonah today. He repented in the belly of the great fish, and turned back to the Lord, and the Lord had him deposited on the nation, on the land, the shores of Israel. And we pick up our story, stand in respect for the Word of God as I read chapter 3 of the Father's Word. Now the Word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, isn't it great that our God is a God of second chances? Amen. Hallelujah. Now there won't be a second chance after you die, but praise God, in His life He does give us some second chances. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah rose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing, nor let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You may be seated. Provided a place in the bulletin for you to take notes, and let me encourage you to do that. First, we see the God who loves. The God who saves is, first of all, the God who loves. We see this in verses 1 and 2. when God tells Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. If God was not, in fact, a God of love, He would not have sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn them about the impending judgment that God was going to send. If God was not a God of love, He would have just sent fire and brimstone on the Nineveh and destroyed it completely. And He would have been absolutely just to have done that. God would have been in His righteous justice, acting according to His righteousness, if He had simply destroyed that nation without any warning. But because He is a God of love, He sent Jonah to give them the message. Now, His love is also seen in what He goes through to get Jonah to Nineveh. You remember, Jonah was not a willing prophet. He rejected God's command. He turned against it. And so God had to work several miracles to get Jonah eventually to Nineveh. God worked the miracle of the storm to come on the boat that Jonah was in. God worked the miracle that when the sailors cast lots to see who was causing the storm, the lot fell on Jonah. God worked the miracle of bringing the great fish to swallow Jonah. He worked the great miracle of keeping Jonah alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days and depositing him on the shores of Israel. And then God worked perhaps the greatest miracle of all when He worked repentance in the heart of Jonah. And Jonah repented of his sin and turned to obedience to God. Yes, God loved Nineveh. And so He tells Jonah the second time, go to Nineveh. And we read in verse 3, so, not but, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, but in chapter 3, verse 3, we see, so Jonah arose and went. He obeyed. Now, the God today is the same God who loved the Ninevites in Jonah's day. He is a God of great love, and it's still His motivation to save sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. But it's because God loves that He sent His Son. Romans 5 says, but God demonstrated His own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, in Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He caused us to be born again. By grace, you have been saved. It was God's love that moved Him. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's not because God sees anything worthy in you and me to save us that He does so. It's because of His love. It's not because we earn God's salvation that He saves us. It's because of His love. It's not because God sees that you're going to be of service to Him in the future that He saves you in the present. It's because of His love that He saves sinners. And it is in His great love that He sent Jonah to the Ninevites. It is in His great love that He sends you and me out to proclaim His good news today. We are God's Jonahs today. Your Ninevite is that place where you work. Your Nineveh is where you go to school. Your Nineveh is your neighborhood. Your Nineveh is where your kids play ball. You are God's Jonah to go out and proclaim the good news, the message of salvation through Christ alone in your Nineveh. Because God is still a God of love. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yet, how can they call on Him whom they've not believed? How can they believe on him who they have not heard of? And how can they hear unless someone proclaims the good news? How could these Ninevites have ever turned to God if Jonah had not gone and delivered the message? How can they believe on him whom they've never heard? How can they hear if somebody doesn't speak? And how can somebody not speak unless they are sent and proclaim the word? You and I are God's Jonahs today. And we're called to go out and proclaim the good news. So God is, first of all, a God who loves. But he is also a God who judges. A God who judges. Because God is holy and just, he must judge sin wherever it's found. It's because God is a holy and just God that the good news is necessary. You see, if God were only a God of love, then we wouldn't need the gospel. Everybody just come on into heaven. But because God is also a God of infinite justice and infinite righteousness and infinite holiness, he must judge sin wherever it's found. And therefore, there must be the proclamation of the good news. God told Jonah to preach his impending judgment on Nineveh. Verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Now that word overthrown means to be uprooted from the foundations, to be destroyed from the very foundation. It's the same word that's used of the destruction of Sodom when God destroyed that city. Remember, in verse 2 of chapter 1, God talks about the wickedness of Nineveh that had come up before him. And I shared with you some of the historical documents that have come forward that the rulers of Nineveh boasted about their cruelty to those that they defeated and conquered. They boasted about skinning alive their captors and taking 2 weeks to do it. They boasted of cutting off the heads of those they defeated and sticking them up on a pole outside the city to show others what happens when you oppose the Ninevites. So they were a very wicked people. And therefore, God in his holiness and justice was going to send his hand of judgment upon this great city. They were going to be utterly destroyed. Every living thing was going to be destroyed. Every man, every woman, every child, even all the animals were going to be completely destroyed. And God would have been absolutely just and righteous to do so. Because he's a God who judges. God today is also a God who judges. God judges sin today just as much as he did in Jonah's day. In Romans 1:18, we read, "For the wrath," and that is God's holy anger, his holy hatred, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's today. God's holy hatred for sin burns just as brightly today as it did in the days of Jonah. And it is poured out on all those who are ungodly and unrighteous. Romans 2:5 says, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." God is a God who judges. There is a judgment day coming. And because there's a day of judgment coming, we must proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus alone. Jesus has been judged for all those who will place their faith in Him. Jesus has been punished for the sins of all those who will call upon Him in faith. It is only through faith in Him that we can be saved from this wrathful judgment of God. As we see in Romans 5, therefore, having been set right with God by faith, we shall have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It is only through faith in what Christ has accomplished in His person that we can be spared from this judgment of God. Verse 9, much more than having now been set right, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from what? The wrath of God. How? Through Him. Through Jesus. The only way that a person can escape the holy wrath and judgment of God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved than in Jesus. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Allah. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. Because God is a God who will judge sin. Not only is God a God who judges, not only is He a God who loves, but notice here the people's response to this message. Now, I'm convinced that we're only given in this book the basic of what Jonah said. I think Jonah said more than just yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I think he said more than that, but that was the basis of it. And when he proclaimed, we see the people's response. And their first response was faith. Look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Didn't say they believed in Jonah. Didn't even say they believed Jonah's message, but they believed in God. God took the message, the word, and used that to implant the faith in their hearts, and they believed God. Now, remember, these were pagans. They followed many small g gods. But now, they realize that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the only true God. Their eyes are suddenly opened, and their spiritual blindness is removed, and they see that the Lord God Almighty, the supreme sovereign of the universe, the righteous God, is about to send judgment on them. And they respond by a saving faith, which is evidenced by their changed life. So their first response is faith. They believed in God. Now, how do you take a people that are bent on wickedness, that are in rank paganism, that are idol worshipers, that are adulterers, that are fornicators, that are thieves, that are murderers? How do you take a people like that and suddenly they become believers in the one true God? And I can tell you, it's not the persuasive words of men's wisdom. It's the grace of God's power moving into their lives to open their eyes to see. It was God's grace. And then He granted them repentance. Their true faith was manifested in this repentance. True faith always results in a turning away from sin and turning toward God. Look in verse 8. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. You see that? Turn from your wicked way. That's what repentance is all about. When Paul is writing in Acts 26, he says, Paul said the gospel involved declaring to everyone that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That's in Acts 26. Notice, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. When a person truly repents, there's always a change in the way they're living. It's a change in their lifestyle. Repentance always involves the will, not just the emotions. The Ninevites revealed their true faith in God by their actions that follow. Look in verse 5. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. I think Jonah mentions the people's heartfelt belief and response before he talks about the king's proclamation, because he wants us to know that these people were truly repenting, truly responding, not because the king had proclaimed it, but because it was true to their faith. They called a fast. They put on sackcloth. All these were indications of their inward humility before God. They had humbled themselves before God. Look at the king's response in verse 6. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, lay aside his robe and from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on the ashes. And then he issued a proclamation. Again, these were signs that he was sorry for his sins, that there was a godly sorrow over their wickedness. And he makes a proclamation that they are to turn from their wickedness. Repentance always involves a change of mind, change the way we think about things, particularly about the sin in our life. It was acceptable, but once we repent, it's no longer acceptable in our lives. We must turn away from it. We will not allow it to continue in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, we read some words about repentance. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, repentance is not just being sorry for your sins. It's not just feeling badly about your sins. Most people feel bad when they're caught about their sins. Most people feel bad when they're going to prison because of their sins. But that's not godly repentance. That's just worldly sorrow. You know, I had one of my kids that would feel awful about their sin when they were caught. I mean, they'd start crying before I even got there, before I even took out the switch. They were crying. But you know, they'd go do it again. That wasn't true repentance. True repentance not only feels remorse, but there is that willingness to turn away, to change from that sinful behavior. And so these people had a genuine repentance. Notice also they recognized their helplessness in verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. The king says, we're helpless here. We're throwing ourselves on God's mercy. We don't know if he will relent, but perhaps he will. But let's repent. Let's turn to God. We must feel a sense of helplessness, that we can do nothing to earn and deserve God's gracious forgiveness and salvation. But we throw ourselves upon his mercy. So the Ninevites responded in faith, and they responded in repentance. That's the same response that people must have today to God's love and God's judgment. First, faith. And by faith, I do not mean just having mental assent, just agreeing mentally about something. You know, we use that term loosely in our day. You know, I believe George Washington was the first president of the United States. Now, what I'm saying to you is, I agree with that fact historically. I will give mental assent to that truth. But the New Testament word faith means to trust in. It means to rely on. Now, I don't trust in George Washington. I don't rely on George Washington. So I don't really believe, in the biblical sense, in George Washington. And so when the scripture says believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means more than just believe he was a historical figure who existed. It means to put your trust, to put your confidence in him and what he has done. And first of all, you must really believe that you are guilty of sinning by breaking God's laws and that you deserve eternal death. You must really believe that. That the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from a holy God in the agony and fires of hell. You got to really believe that. Secondly, you must believe that you will never get eternal life by working for it. You've got to believe that there is absolutely nothing you can do that could ever earn you eternal life. You cannot be good enough. You could spend every day, every waking moment of every day in prayer and Bible study for the rest of your life, and you would never even come close to earning eternal life. It's like a broad jumper. You know, I think the broad jumpers, some of the world's records are like 27, 28 feet. That's when they run and then they leap, you know, and land in the sawdust and all that stuff and they measure them. Now, you could take the world's greatest long jumper, world record holder, and you put him on the shores of Hawaii and say, okay, jump to California. Now, he's the best the world has to offer. But what would be the chances he could make it to California? None. That's how impossible it is for the best person to get into heaven. Now, compared to everybody else, he's the best jumper there is. But compared to the reality, what good does it do to be out in the ocean 28 feet? You might not be able to swim back. So you see, the Bible even says that a good person can be hindered from coming to salvation because they think they're good. And they don't realize they need Jesus. So you must realize that Jesus himself came and that you're guilty of sins and you deserve eternal judgment and you cannot earn right standing with God. And thirdly, you must really believe that Jesus came and took the punishment for your sin by dying in the place of all who will place their faith in him. That Jesus Christ, the scripture says, for Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was the just, we are the unjust. Jesus died once for all. He took the place of everyone who will place their faith in him. Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus? And then next, you must really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That after his death, proving that everything he said and proving that he was accepted by God's when he gave his life for us. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You must believe that he came alive from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating Satan, that he rendered Satan powerless when he arose from the dead. And you must believe it so strongly that you trust Jesus to be Lord of your life. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you must surrender your will to His will as your king, as your boss. You must say, I believe so strongly, I want to live for Jesus. That's faith. Then there's repentance. You must humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I believe in you. I've blown it. My life is filled with rebellion against you, filled with selfishness and sin. And I'm willing to turn away from everything in my life that's not pleasing to you. Repentance is just the other side of the coin of faith. You see, you can't turn toward God without turning away from sin. All right. Can't do it. Can't turn two ways at once. You've got to turn away from sin and you turn to God. You cannot have God and your sin. You've got to make a choice. You've got to be willing to turn away from everything. Now, you cannot do it in your own strength, but He will give you the strength, but you've got to be willing. You got to be willing when He puts His finger on something in your life, say, yes, God, that's wrong. I don't want it in my life. And by Your power and grace, I will turn away from it. And you begin to live in obedience to God's will as revealed in His Word. You have a lifestyle of obedience to God's Word. That is the fruits of true repentance. The way we know we've truly been born again into God's kingdom is not by what we say with this mouth. Words are cheap. It's by how we live. There is a lifestyle of obedience and surrender to the God of Scripture. That's the acts that are appropriate, the works that are appropriate to repentance. That you've truly repented. That you've truly turned away from your sin and turned toward God. And you follow Christ. You're committed to follow Him no matter what. You're at the place that you say, I got to have Jesus. These people were at the place they had to have God. They didn't want to be destroyed. They wanted God. We got to be to the place that we want Jesus more than we want anything in life. You say, preacher, I don't want to live another day without Jesus. I want to have Him as my personal Savior. And Lord, I want to have Jesus in my life. I want to have His forgiveness. I want to have His presence with me. I want to have His love in my life. You've got to be to the place that you don't. I don't want to live. I either die or give me Jesus. I don't want to live another day without Him. But you'll say one day in His presence is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Because you see the beauty of Jesus. Not only is He the God who loves and the God who judges, but He is a God who saves. Look in verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity with which He declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. God saw their faith, He saw their repentance, and He did not send His judgment on them. The Bible says God does not delight in the punishment of the wicked. He delights rather that one repent and believe. God still saves today. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. If you come to Jesus, He will receive you. You come in faith and surrender, and He will receive you. You call upon Him. You throw yourself upon His mercy and say, I cannot save myself. I know it. I don't deserve it. But I come to You, Jesus. He will wipe away your sins, just like that. He'll give you a place in heaven with Him for eternity. You will be given the very righteousness of God. He will clothe you in His righteousness immediately. Jesus will come and live within you. You will have a purpose for living, which is to bring glory to Him, if you'll come to Christ and call upon Him. Jesus talked about the Ninevites. He talked about Jonah going to the Ninevites and preaching to them. And look what Jesus said. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn those Israelites who would not repent and believe because someone greater than Jonah was there. What will the men of Nineveh say about you at the judgment? Because someone greater than Jonah has come. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor, and our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections, and to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.